I want to go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, a rather interesting story that we're going to read this morning and maybe take a few lessons from it. Nothing just super complex, but very simple, simple lessons, but one I think that is very needful. Acts chapter 19, and we'll pick up reading in verse 8. Let me just say this, that where Paul is in the city of Ephesus, okay? And it's the city of Ephesus is in what's modern-day Turkey. It's part of Turkey. And it was the city at this time was known specifically for having the temple to Diana. And that was a cult of sorts that existed back in the ancient days, and they had a temple there that was evidently one of the seven wonders of the world. It's a very remarkable temple there, and so the city itself though was very superstitious. There was a tremendous amount of people involved in the occult, black magic and these sorts of things. False religion was rampant. The city was literally filled with witches and magicians, and then of course con artists and just all sorts of these kinds of people filled the streets. Religion itself was big business. If you can reading the story, you'll find that it was one of the main businesses in the city, seemingly. That's the setting where we're reading. Okay, so let's pick up reading in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, and he prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." We'll stop reading there. Again, the city was a city, and you kind of see this even in the lesson. The city just given over to the occult. And I want to remind you that it is to the church at Ephesus that Paul writes, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That passage is in the book of Ephesians, and so it's written to the church at Ephesus. So it emphasizes the reality of the demonic world. I mean, literally, that there are these demons, that there are spiritual wickedness, as he says, in high places. A lot of times, we think our problems are dealing with people. We think, well, it's a political party, or it's a, it's those bad people down the street. But the reality is that the world's problems are really spiritual problems. When you look at our nation here, you think about all the problems. You think about the pornography that is rampant, the sexual immorality that is rampant. You can think about the violence that is rampant, even the self-centeredness that we see that is so pervasive in our culture, the idolatry, people worshiping the almighty dollar. All these things are really symptoms of spiritual problems. There's spiritual problems and the broken homes that these things generate, the heartache that so many people feel, that even if we were to go around the room and talk about all the heartaches in our families and the sadness, and there's just no doubt just all sorts of problems. Ultimately, these issues have to do with spiritual problems. And so that was Paul's point when he wrote that church. And in the book of Ephesians in particular, Paul sort of shows us this spiritual realm, not only the evil spiritual realm, but also the good spiritual realm. It's there where he talks about the riches of Christ. He talks about us having been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he sort of, opens our eyes to the spiritual dimension of the world. And so here we see this, and we see it just sort of, right before our eyes in vivid technicolor, as it were. We have Paul, and Paul has come to this city. He had actually come here previously and on his second missionary journey, and he had left there Priscilla and Aquila, and they had seemingly had a church there in their home for a time. Then they left after a while and went back to Rome. But now Paul has returned, he comes, and in the early part of this chapter, we see there's about a dozen people that are believers, about a dozen believers there. So I want you to just think about this and think about a city totally given over to the wickedness. I mean, a city given over to the occult. I mean, you're talking about demonics and demons and evil spirits and things like this. And he mentions curious arts. That's the idea of black magic. And so we got a city given over to all these kinds of things, and you got just a handful of people. Just a handful of people. And it must have seemed like, just insurmountable. It must have seemed as if there's just, what possibly can we do? I mean, we're just this little handful of people. There's no good that we can do. But that's not what was Paul's approach. But I'm saying that it'd be easy for us to think that way. And in fact, a lot of times now, we look at our situation, we look at our country, we look at our world around us, we look at our families sometimes, and we say, well, what can possibly be done? It just seems insurmountable. And so that's why, I look at this story, and I think that there's a lesson for us to learn, in particular, to think about the Apostle Paul's strategy, that maybe his strategy is what we need to follow as well. And his strategy is very simple. His strategy is to use the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God, all right? That's the weapon that God has given us, His people, to battle against spiritual wickedness. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so Paul does this. You see, he goes into the synagogue. And he begins to just, and the Bible says, how did he word it? It said that he disputed and persuading. He went there disputing and persuading in the synagogue for 3 months. That's a long time for the Apostle Paul. Usually he didn't last that long in the synagogue, okay? In fact, I think this is probably one of, if not the longest times that he ever spent in the synagogue. So for 3 months, the Apostle Paul is there disputing and reasoning. What does that come to mind when you hear that? It's the idea that he's talking, he's discussing things. It's not just him standing there lecturing and people just sort of tuning him out, but it's actually him dialoguing with them and talking about things and reasoning with them. And so what that does, that puts the emphasis on the existence of truth. The existence of truth, the idea that there is something to be reasoned out, something to be disputed. And that's an important point, because we live in a time when people no longer believe in such a thing as truth. Everybody in the world seems to think, or at least, the majority of the world seems to think that truth is whatever you want it to be. Want to feel it to be. And so you can have your idea of truth and I can have my idea of truth. But the idea that there is not one way that the world is, that's sort of discarded. In fact, Christians today are being persecuted. And even in our own country, they are being set aside and ridiculed because they believe that there is such a thing as truth, that there is such a thing that is definite. And so Paul is there reasoning with these people. He's disputing with these people. And you can think about what he's talking about. Well, it actually tells us that his topic is the kingdom of God. He says, concerning the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the reign of God. That's what it is. The kingdom of God is where God reigns. And specifically, God reigning in the hearts and minds of people. That's what God, when we talk about the kingdom come, what God is, what we really want is we want to see God rule over our hearts and minds, okay? So that's the idea of the coming of the kingdom. He came with Jesus, and Jesus came, and He preached the kingdom. And so we read here that the Apostle Paul, when he goes to these synagogues, he reasons with them about the kingdom of God, the reign of God, God, coming and ruling in the hearts of people. And no doubt, as he would do this, he's talking to Jewish people. And these are people who believe in a very formal religion. They believe in a very strict set of rules that govern their life, and they were hypocrites. They would practice certain rules, but their heart was not given to God, and so they're not in the kingdom. It's not God ruling their heart; it's them trying to make themselves do things that they really don't want to do. Okay, and so they may give to the church. They may make sure that they don't do any work on the Sabbath. But the idea of God ruling their heart, that's not what they're experiencing. And so after a while, Paul has been preaching this and teaching this and reasoning with them about this, and they get upset about it. And the Bible says their hearts were hardened. They were hardened. So it's the idea that they have rejected truth. They have rejected the way that God really operates. They have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. No doubt it's Paul's teaching these things. He's going back into the Old Testament, and he's showing them how that Jesus came, and He is the Messiah, and He came, and He died for the sins of the world, and He came and was resurrected after he was dead, and He resurrected the third day, and that people can put their faith and trust in Christ, and they can be saved, and the Holy Spirit can come into them, and they can be made alive to God. And they can, so in a sense, they're entering into the kingdom because God now rules over their heart. And so that's what He would have been telling them. He would have explained all that to them. These are things that maybe in church, we've heard, we've read these things, we've studied these things, we've talked about these things, but them, they find that offensive. And so they harden their heart against Him. They reject the truth, okay? And let me just throw this in, okay? I want you to get this, okay? Because what I just said, I don't want you to overlook it, all right? The kingdom of God is Christ ruling over your heart, okay? We understand that man has sinned and he's come short of the glory of God and he is on the road to hell. And the only hope that man has is Jesus Christ entering into their heart for them to be saved. All right? And when the person is trust Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes into them and He guides them and can direct them. And now we have to yield to the Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit in our hearts, I want you to understand that's really the way the world is. Okay, that's really how life is. We've talked a lot about this here recently, about how that God created this universe for a purpose, and His purpose was, I'm going to have a people that's going to enjoy me and love me, and I'm going to enjoy them and love them for all eternity. And what God is doing, what Christ has been doing all these centuries is working toward that end. Okay, and so His part of coming here to the world and providing a sinless life, dying for our sins and being resurrected. All that is part of that. All that is part of that. But Christ is building a kingdom, okay? That's the way the world is. Now, there's people in the world that don't believe that. There were people here, they were worshiping some goddess called Diana. I've read different stories about her and maybe different ideas that people have concerning her. But don't you understand, this was an idol that people were worshiping. And they were convinced. And there were people making money off that. But they were sincere. But that's what they were worshiping. All right. Well, they're in a false religion. They're in the wrong religion. It will do them no good. Diana is a statue. It's nothing. Okay. And so these people, they're worshiping this. So Paul's coming into this city and he's preaching the truth. All right, the Jews, they know better than to worship Diana. They're worshiping a religion. They're worshiping a set of rules. That's their religion. That's what they're following. And that's not working either. But so Paul is preaching Jesus Christ. All right. So he comes, the synagogue, they're hardened there. So he leaves and he rents this building by this guy, the school of one Tyrannius. And I don't know much about him, but that's where they that's where he went there. And so seemingly, he begins to teach there every day. And I read different accounts, some things that are not in the Bible, that they said that he rented the thing for the like 4 or 5 hours a day. I don't know where they get that, but at least there's some ancient literature that suggests that that's what he did. So he's building, he's making tents. The Bible tells us he's making tents during this period of time. So he's making tents, and he's teaching every single day. Every day he's going in there and teaching. Every day, every day. I don't know who all would become, but maybe it starts out with that small group of people. And those group of people begin to tell other people. And those people begin to tell other people. And what happens is from this little group, this little handful of people, the steady teaching of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. He says here that the Word begins to spread. And throughout all of Asia, he says, and this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the Word of the Lord, Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So God is blessing. People are hearing about it. It is no doubt during this period of time that churches like the church at Colossae was formed. And it's probably the case that Paul didn't go there. We know that Paul never went to the church at Colossae. So somebody began that church, and maybe even some of the other churches that are mentioned perhaps in the book of Revelation, for example. You know, the seven churches that are mentioned there. Maybe those churches are established during this period of time. So Paul's sitting here, and every day he's building tents, and he's preaching the Word. He's building tents, and he's preaching the Word. Building tents, preaching the Word. And the Word is going out. It's spreading, okay? All right? And God decides to use all this to sort of wake up this community. And what he does is pretty remarkable, and it's kind of actually, but this is what he does. All right? People begin to borrow Paul's handkerchiefs. Okay, and I don't think he's a handkerchief. I don't think I have a handkerchief. It's not a handkerchief like we necessarily think of, you know, the kind we blow our nose on. But it's probably the kind that you wrap around your head to keep the sweat from going. He's a tent maker. That's what Paul does. He makes tents. And so we know that he was laboring during this period of time. He's laboring and he's teaching. He's doing both of those. You have to look at different scriptures to kind of get that, but that's what's going on. He makes a statement a little later on that he speaks of how that he was not a burden to anybody, that he actually labored during this period of time. So he's getting sweat on there, and he's got his apron, you know, that he uses. So these are instruments that he used, and no doubt, you know, he would lay those things aside. And again, it's a superstitious city. It's a very superstitious city. So there's people, they're coming up, and they're taking his handkerchief. He's not selling them. He's not like some of these strange people out that you see on the news and, I mean, on the TV, that they're wanting to sell you their handkerchiefs and their prayer rugs and their water and all this kind of thing. He's not doing that. He's not selling these things. People are taking these things, they're borrowing them, and they're going and they're laying them upon their sick, and even those who are possessed of demons. And the Lord is blessing them to be healed. And what God's doing is he's kind of like, you know, God used the rod of Moses to sort of show people. It wasn't the rod had any power in it. God had the power. It's always been the power of God. And God's using these things to heal. He's the one that's doing the healing. But he wants people to see this superstitious city. He wants them to understand that there is power in what Paul is preaching. There's power in what Paul is preaching. He's trying to confirm that Paul's his man. They didn't have the Bible like we have. So God is using these things to establish that this is this guy here. He's with me. I'm with him. Okay. And so, you know, people begin to, you know, the word of Paul begins to spread. Well, again, it's a city. They're made up of wicked people. A lot of them are con artists. Okay. So along comes this guy, and some of them begin to say, well, hey, man, that, you know, that there's power in the Apostle Paul and what he's preaching, so I'm going to get on that bandwagon. I'm going to use that. And so, you know, we got an account here that we read about a man who they decided to try to cast out demons in Paul's by the name of Jesus. And as he says here, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Okay, so they're trying to sort of cash in. You know, exorcism was a big business back in that day, and you know, again, it's in a city in a cult, so they're it's big business. And so, if there's somebody here, they're going to cash in on it. So, one man, this man, he had seven sons. So it's, you know, there's this guy and his seven sons, and they're going about and they're trying to use the name of Paul and Jesus to make money. And so, they come up to this one guy. He's possessed of a demon. And he said, and they say that, you know, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man jumped on the man, on those people, that group of people, stripped them naked, beat them up, and run bleeding and bloody. Okay? And it's actually almost kind of comical in a sense that people are going to try to cash in on the things of God. All right? And the Bible tells us that everybody heard about that. And the name of Jesus was feared. Not that they would be afraid of Him, but again, this is a city given over to superstition. And God is using this to sort of confirm that, listen, you don't mess with Jesus, okay? Jesus is true. There's a power here that is greater than what you're seeing in the world. And so Christ is using this. Well, this begins to just have just a traumatic effect. And the next thing that you see is actually even more remarkable. You begin to see people in the church begin to confess their own sins. The people in the church began to confess their sins. Some of them had been dabbling in the black magic. That's what they'd grown up with, and they had continued in some of these curious arts. And so they began to confess their sins and repent of those things. And then people even in the community began to just sort of wake up and see these things. And they began to bring their books and all their different instruments. And I don't know what all would be involved in that, but they had a big bonfire and they burned all these things. It was a mass repentance. It was a great revival. And so you think about these things and you realize that there is power in the Word of God. It all began with the sword of the Spirit. Now, I want you to see that because, again, we live in a time when it seems as if the troubles that we see in the world are just insurmountable. But you need to understand, and I need to understand, that there is power in the Word of God. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It is quickening. It is what makes us alive. The psalmist made a statement, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. You here today that are saved. You're here today that are saved. I want you to think back just for a moment. There was a time you were lost and undone and on the road to hell. You were in the grip of Satan. Literally speaking, you were in the grip of Satan. And somewhere somebody came along and they proclaimed to you the Word of God. And you believed that, and the Word of God quickened you and made you alive. You trust Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. And now, instead of being in the kingdom of darkness, you're in the kingdom of the light, the kingdom of the dear Son. Okay? So you've been made alive to God. That's made all the difference in the world. That's what makes a difference in the world. The Word of God, it is powerful. It has a power. And it's not that they're magic words. It's not that I can take this Bible and begin to read to you like incantations. It's not like I've got some magic spells in here. What it is the Word of God presents to us truth. And truth has power. The world doesn't believe in truth. Satan has had so much success over the past decade or so in undermining the authority of the Word of God. That's why we're seeing so much wickedness in the world. That's why we're seeing increased persecution of Christians. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's probably going to continue. It's probably going to continue where we're seeing more and more persecution of Christians. It's going to come a time when it's going to be illegal for even in American pulpits to proclaim the Word of God. I believe that. That's why it is all the more important that we who know the truth, we hold fast to the Word of God. This is God's Word. It is powerful. It is the revelation. God has spoken to man. He has chosen to speak to man in written form. So there's no mistake, there's no question. We can read the Word of God and we can know. What does God want us to know? If we want to know how the world ends, we can go to the book of Revelations and we can read it. There's maybe a lot of it we don't fully grasp. I understand that. But we still can see. We can see who wins. We can read these things. And God wants us to see those things. He wants us to understand these things. And He wants us to cherish the Word of God. It is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. The world is putting their faith in Eastern mystics, in Oprah Winfrey, in science, in psychobabble. They're putting their confidence in all these things, but you and I are to put our confidence in the Word of God. When we look at our families and we see the wickedness and we see all the effects of sin, we need to understand that the only hope for them is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Bible says that thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Quite frankly, there are people who have set aside the lamp and they're stumbling. They've gotten on the wrong path. Why? They didn't use the lamp. The lamp is what... The lamp, the Word of God illuminates. It shows us the way to go. It shows us how we are to live. There's some of you that if you go back in your life and you see roads that you took and you look back and say, I don't know why I did that. If you go back, you set aside the lamp. You didn't listen to the Word of God. The Word of God gives us directions and guidance. There's so many people in our day and age, even in the church, who instead of going by conviction of God's Word, instead of listening to God's Word, they're going by their feelings. They're going by what's convenient. They're listening to the world. And the world's telling them right from wrong rather than the Word of God. Listen to what he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Listen to what he said now. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed it. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. You want to have good works in your life? You want to live a good life? Listen to the Word of God. Let the Word of God be your guide. We're seeing a city in this passage that I'm reading that was totally given over to the occult. Black magic, wicked, wicked stuff. And we see God using His Word to reach that city and bring revival to that city and establish the church at Ephesus. And so we understand, we need to see that. He tells us that the Word of God will help us. It is a comfort to us. It is given to us for comfort. He tells us that we are to desire it as the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. We want to grow, it's going to take the Word of God. It is the Word of God that's going to heal our families. It's the Word of God that's going to bring loved ones back to God. The Word of God is what people need. It's the Word of God that's going to help our community. We live in a world of wickedness. We live in a world of sin. And it's all around us. And we can think, well, you know, if we can just get better laws passed, well, if we can just get people better educated, well, if we can just get a better party in office. Listen, that's not what we need. The Word of God. It is the Word of God that's going to make a difference. And again, in the church, among God's people, the Word of God has lost favor. People don't cherish the Word like they used to. They don't cherish the Word. Angie and I were driving down today, and I had listened to this sermon a few weeks back, and I wanted her to listen to it, so we listened to it again. It's the story of a man who went over to China, okay? And I'm trying to remember the story, because I'm not going to tell you all of it, because you wouldn't have time to tell all of it, but he went to China, and he went over, and he wanted to meet a Christian. This was some years back, and it had a great revival going on in China a few years back, and the home church movement in China and things like this. But he said, I want to meet a Christian, okay? And so he conspired with this person and was able she was going to take him to meet a Christian woman. And he says, well, tell me about her. He said, well, this woman, 30 years ago, she was a 62-year-old woman. She says, 30 years ago, when the communists took over, her parents were wealthy and they were educated. And so they were killed. They were murdered. And she was a Christian. Her parents were Christian. And they brought her to public ridicule.
stripped her naked, standing before everybody, put a dunce cap on her head. And the judge made a statement to her. She says, if you will renounce your faith, if you'll renounce Jesus Christ, we'll let you go. She turned to the judge and very boldly said, I will serve Jesus the rest of my life. It made the judge mad. So he condemned her for the rest of her life to cleaning the sewers of the city. In that day and age, the sewers were open sewers. They were basically ditches. And so every day her job was to clean human waste of the city. That's what she did. And so she'd been doing that for 30 years. Well, so this preacher, he's in that woman's room waiting on her to come. He hadn't met her yet. He says she opens the door and he sees this. What he said, her face was like an angel. She was smiling from ear to ear. She's a big fat Chinese woman, he said. And she was glowing. And she says, are you a Christian? He says, yes, I am. She says, I want to hear you pray. And so he prayed. And while he prayed, he looked up at her. And tears were rolling down her eyes. She said, after he finished praying, she said, I haven't heard of another Christian pray in 30 years. So he asked to hear her pray. And she began to pray. And the first words out of her mouth was, praise God. Praise God. She was praising God. Even though she had spent 30 years cleaning human sewage, she was praising God. He did what he said. He said, I did like all Americans. You know, I wanted to help, so I took out what money I could and I gave it to her. It insulted her. I don't want the money. He said, well, what can I do for you? She says, I want a Bible. I want a Bible. Of all the things he'd give her, that's what he wanted. He didn't have any Bibles. They'd given away their Bibles. Bibles were, that's like, contraband almost. And he says, I will find you a Bible, and I will bring it to you tomorrow morning. Okay. So he left there, and he happened to run into another preacher friend of his. He says, do you have any Bibles? He says, I got six Bibles. He says, but I have to have them. They caught me with them when they come in. And so they wrote in on my passport, six Bibles in, six Bibles out. So I have to take out six Bibles. I can't do that. He says, loan them to me tonight. So he took all six Bibles and he went back to his hotel room and he cut out, started with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He cut out Matthew, Mark, Luke, John out of this Bible. Then he took some more out of this Bible, took more out of this Bible, took more out of this Bible. And he pieced together, his wife sat there and sewed that woman a Bible out of all those Bibles. And the next morning he brought that man, here's your six Bibles back. He said he settled up with him later on. But he pieced together a Bible. They made a cover for it out of a T-shirt. They sewed this Bible together. The next morning they went to see the woman. And they had brought a bunch of clothes. They had taken all the clothes that they didn't need. And they brought that to her. And they had also brought some more money to her. And they give her the clothes. She just said, throw it over there. So, well, we brought you some money. He said that they brought her 4 years of her salary worth of money. And he gave it to her. She says, put it over there. She dismissed that. She says, I only asked for one thing. And then he handed her the Bible. And she just grabbed it, held it to her chest, and she said, precious. Precious. She told him, so you go back home and you tell people that this is that the answers that we need is in here. It's precious. This is the only thing that is precious. Now again, I tell you that because we see vividly in this passage right here where we've got a city totally given over to idolatry, wickedness, black magic. We're talking the scary stuff. And the Word of God. The Word of God. The simple truth. The things that you and I take for granted. The things that some of you grew up listening to Sister Cat tell you stories. The Word of God. Sunday school classes. The songs that we sing. We're singing about the Word of God. We're singing truth. The truth of God's Word that presents to us how the world really is. These things are precious. We live in a world surrounded by wickedness. We see it. We live it. We experience it. What is the hope for mankind? Well, it's Jesus Christ. But it's the Word of God that presents the truth of Jesus Christ.
Christians are forsaking the Word of God. They're adopting the thinking of the world. You need to understand, we have an enemy. He's a real enemy. And he seeks to destroy. And he's going to tempt us and try to draw us away from the Word of God. The Bible tells us that we're to train up our child. Listen to what he says. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." We're to teach our children the Word of God. We're supposed to show them that it is precious. When we come to church, and we listen to the man of God preach, we ought to demand out of the pulpit the Word of God. Not just a bunch of sad stories or a bunch of just junk and opinions, but the Word of God. We read in the book of Nehemiah. "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." That's preaching. That's what people need. They need the Word of God. The only thing that's going to help your families and my family and my children as they go out in the world is the Word of God. The Word of God. It made a difference in Ephesus. It made a difference in Ephesus. It'll make a difference in your life. Make a difference in your life. Maybe today you're here and you've drifted far from God. You've left the lamp. Pick it back up. Let the Word of God be your guide. Make your decisions not based on your convenience and not based upon your feelings, but the Word of God. Let it be your guide. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. The Word of God is going to point you to Jesus Christ. The Word of God is going to show you your sin. The Word of God teaches us that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that if you died today, you would burn in hell. You never trusted Christ. That's the reality. It's not my opinion. It's what the Word of God says. It's what God has chosen to communicate to mankind. Jesus Himself gives us the example of the rich man who opens his eyes in hell. So it's a reality. It's the way the world really is. So, the Word of God calls upon you to believe in Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, and you die, it'll be too late. There's no plan B. There's no other option. You can't decide, well, you know what, I think I'm going to believe in reincarnation. I'm just going to come back as a flower or a bird or whatever. There's no reincarnation in the Bible. It doesn't exist. When you die, you go to one of two places. You go to heaven or you go to hell. That's the only two places. That's what the Word of God says. So let us cherish the Word of God. Let us treasure it. Let it be something precious to us. Listen again, that last verse that I read. "So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed." Ultimately, that's what's going to happen. We're going to see it in the world. Ultimately, the Word of God is going to prevail. One day, the Lord's going to come back. He's going to establish a millennial reign here on this earth. After that, all those that are believers will be with Him for all eternity. So look, that's the way the world is. Let's listen to the Word of God.